This morning, we're going to be talking about playing to win. You see behind me some sports equipment there. Let me just ask you, how many of you played basketball? Yeah, all the basketball people. Now, you'll notice a lot of the people that play sports, they play a lot of different sports. Depending upon the season, the time of the year, I see a baseball bat, how many baseball, softball, either one, all right? Volleyball, soccer, badminton. Well, I am glad that you're in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to take a look at the theme of playing to win. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's see what the word of the Lord has to say about this subject of playing to win. Don't you realize, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So Paul says, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. Look at verse 24, once again, the last phrase. So run to win. You know, the Apostle Paul and Vince Lombardi, I believe, certainly would agree on this point of if you're going to run, then run to win. And if you're going to play, play to win. Lombardi said it this way. Winning isn't everything. He said it is the only thing. Now, I'm convinced from Scripture that the Apostle Paul was a sports fan. I believe if he were living today, he'd be all over the upcoming Super Bowl event at 5:30 this afternoon. You know, sporting events prior to and throughout the New Testament period, they played a prominent role in the culture and the life of the time. As I've had the privilege of traveling throughout the Middle East and Asia Minor, everywhere I go, I see the incredible influence of sports and how that influence was upon the culture of that day and still remains as a cultural impact to this very day. The cities of the Decapolis, which means 10 Roman cities that were strategically placed all throughout that region of the world called the Middle East and Asia Minor. As you travel through that area there, there's in Jordan, it's called Jerash. If you were to go to area just south of the Sea of Galilee, there's a place or city there that's called Scythopolis. And as you've traveled through and you find these 10 cities where the Romans and the Greeks had such an influence, you'll find that in every place there's wonderful sporting arenas that date all the way back into the times of the BC. As you travel in Ephesus, a major city of its time, there is a massive 25,000-seat Colosseum. And this 25,000-seat Colosseum has been restored, and it's an amazing place to see. It was a sporting and a theatrical place of events. As one goes to Athens, from the 6th century on, that Olympic track that is there. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going out on that track, not to run. They wouldn't allow anyone out on the track at that time, but they allowed us to go down and stand on the track. And to think that I was standing in the very place where from 6th century BCE, they have been having races and they have had sporting events. The same would be true of Rome. Or if you go to Caesarea by the sea, you'll discover there's great sporting venues that are listed there alongside the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the Apostle Paul, he spent a fair amount of time in this city called the city of Corinth. Corinth was known for its sporting events. It had an annual sporting event that was second only to the Olympics that were held in Athens. Historians tell us that during these events, annually more than 200,000 people would show up. People brought their tents and they camped all throughout the area, all around the city of Corinth. Now, it's an interesting sidelight that the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker. And as such, he made the most of his opportunities while there in Corinth to ply his trade. So I can just imagine Paul thinking to himself, 200,000 guests coming to Corinth, tent sales are going to be hot. And so there he is. I can just imagine him hawking his tents and his repair services to all of those who were coming to the sporting events there in Corinth. Get your tents. Get them over here. Any color, any size, a special deal just for you. And I can just imagine the Apostle Paul making the most of the fact that he was a tent maker. He was a tent repair person. And as they would come to Corinth, they would have these needs. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, he has a lot to say about sporting references. And let's look at a few of them together here. First one would be Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Listen to what he says. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." He said, just as one would wrestle in an Olympian, setting, he said, there is a wrestling match that's going on. And it's going on for the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wickedness in high places. He says, we are in a battle. We are in a wrestling match. And so he uses that term, wrestling. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, you were running well, speaking to the church of Galatia. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, it's interesting. Again, he uses another term there, and the term that he uses is one that a runner would use when someone cuts in on them in the race. So he's saying here, you were running well, you were believing the truth of Jesus Christ, and then someone cut in, and now is sending you off a different direction. And so he uses the terms there once again, sporting terms of running. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, train yourself to be godly. He said, there is a godliness that needs to be practiced in your life, and you need to train yourself for it. And the term that he uses in the Greek is gymnazo, G-Y-M-N-A-Z-O, gymnazo, which literally refers to a gymnasium. And the term that we have of a sporting event that takes place in such a place. And so he says, you need to train yourself. And he uses the term, you need to gymnazo. And then if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things. So he says, in another translation, that bodily exercise, it profits little, but he said, if you really want to get into the real heart of life, he said, you need to practice spiritual things and godliness, and it will benefit you now, but also in the future. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, if you compete as an athlete, you must abide by the rules to win. I was playing just a simple game. I think it was, probably the apple cart kind of game or something like that, or Candyland with my grandchildren. And as I was playing, it wasn't long until I'd pull a card, and then Chloe would say to me, I want to see the card. What she was saying is, you better play by the rules. I'm 5 years old now. I can check you out and make sure that you're playing right. Carson trusted me yet. He's only 2. All right. So Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, if you compete as an athlete, you must abide by the rules to win. You can't cheat. Someone's watching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says of his own life, the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished the race. And he goes on to say that a crown of righteousness is laid up for him, and not only for him, but for all that run that race with endurance. Hence, Paul's admonition then, if you're going to run, then run to win. And if you're going to play, don't just play, but play to win. Now, for the next few moments this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to examine the Apostle Paul's correlation that he makes between sports and a victorious Christian life. And being that it is Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to use football as a key sports illustration. Number one, I believe that Paul would say to us today that if you want to win, you've got to know the playbook. Al Saunders, many of you know that name, former offensive coordinator for the Oakland Raiders and later on for the Cleveland Browns, was well known for demanding that his players know the playbook. Oakland's playbook at the time that he was coaching there was comprised of between 700 and 800 pages of strategic plays, and each page having, at times, several different plays. So 700 to 800 pages in this playbook. Saunders expected his players to know the book inside and out, even though only 2% of the plays would ever be used in a single game. He said, I want you to know all 700 to 800 pages of the plays. His rookies, he would assign them the playbook and tell them that for 24/7, 365, from the restaurant to the restroom, you must take this playbook and memorize it inside and out. Now think with me for just a moment what would happen to us this morning as Christians if we would do the same thing with our Bibles. That if we would be encouraged enough by God and by His Word so that we would take this Word and hide it in our heart. If you want to win, you've got to know the book. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says this, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. He said there's a dimension of protection against sin that happens when you begin to hide God's playbook inside of your heart. And so it helps us in those moments of temptation. It helps us to know where the enemy is coming from, what his tactics are, and how we're to overcome. It's all found in the playbook. You see, God's playbook is both offensive and it is also defensive. It not only gives us territory, but it helps us to hold the territory that we have taken. You see, God's playbook gives us a strategy for winning in every situation of life. And friends, I've discovered there is nothing that happens in life that God's Word does not have a play for. He will show us, He will guide us, He will lead us, and it's all through His book. God's playbook even reveals the opponent's plans, which is Satan, and how our opponent tries to execute them against us. And so, if we are going to win, we must know the playbook, which for us is God's holy word. Secondly, if you want to win, you've got to watch your mouth. I find it interesting to watch most any head coach as they're along the sidelines calling out the chosen play to the quarterback. Most often, you'll notice they will shield their mouths so that the opposing team cannot read their lips and then prepare a counter defensive play. Every coach understands the fact that their opponent is keeping a close eye on what they say and attempting to read their lips so that they can defeat them and defeat the team on the field. Every intercepted word can and will be used against them on the playing field, and they know that. Now, let me encourage you this morning to never reveal your game plan to the opponent of your soul. And I believe that happens by what we say in daily life. If we're going around talking defeated, if we're going around, we're always talking about the devil having the upper hand. Friends, let me tell you, God is always above all the enemy and all the works of the enemy. And so we need to understand that what we say, the enemy is listening to, and he's going to turn that around and attempt to use it back on us. We need to watch our mouth. I think that story of Delilah and Samson clearly shows us, you know, the importance of what we say and how we respond in life. Delilah was put, you know, into the picture by Samson's enemies, the enemies, the Philistines, that wanted rid of Samson. And so Delilah one day asks him then, as he has fallen in love with her, "Tell me, Samson, what is the heart of your strength? What is the source of your strength? What is it that, if that were to change in your life, would make you like any other individual?" Up to this point, he'd been someone that could not be defeated at all. And so he begins to fall into the trap. And so he begins to say, "Well, you know, if you take 7 bowstrings, you know, and you begin to tie me up with them, I will be as weak as any other man, and I will be someone that can be defeated." And so as soon as he's tied up with these 7 bowstrings, she says, "The Philistines are upon you." And he breaks loose, stands up, and the Philistines, of course, they are whooped. And then it happens again. "Come on, Samson, you've mocked me. Tell me the real source of your strength." Friends, here's what I believe. I believe the enemy does not know nearly as much as we give him credit for. And I believe that many times we're giving him the very information that he's going to use in return against us. And so, "You mocked me, so tell me the real source of your strength." He says, "Well, if you tie me up with brand new ropes, then I'll be unable to break free." And again, they tie him up with the brand new ropes. I mean, this guy's dumber than a stick. I think after the first time you'd catch on, something is going on here. But nonetheless, they tie him up with the new ropes. And again, she says unto him, "The Philistines are upon you." And he breaks loose, and once again, he whoops the Philistines. And so now it's getting a little closer. "Tell me, honey, show me where your real strength is at." And he says, "If you take 7 locks of my hair, and if you take and put them into your weaving, into your loom, and weave that hair of mine into your loom, I'll be absolutely, you know, hopelessly weak like anyone else when the Philistines come." And so she did it. Why he allowed it's beyond me, but nonetheless. And so she weaved his hair into the loom and said, "The Philistines are upon you." And this time he jumps up and breaks the loom, and again he whoops the Philistines. And so then he finally tells the story. "My hair is the strength of my life. It is a sign of my dedication, a Nazarite vow that I've made to God. And this vow I've kept before God all the days of my life. My hair has never been cut. And if my hair were to be cut, my vow with God is broken, and I'd be weak like any other man." And you all know he once again, his hair has been cut, and he jumps up and he's going to do like he's always done. He's going to shake himself and he's going to whoop the Philistines. And the Bible says, "But he knew not, he understood not, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him." He kept on sharing and beginning to tell the enemy what his source of strength was. So friend, if you want to win, I think you need to watch your mouth. And in this day, not only watch your mouth, you need to watch your fingers. What you type, what you text, all of this, I believe, we need to be very cautious about. If you want to win, you got to watch your mouth, and I would say watch your fingers. And if you want to win, you must know the enemy's strategy. And the strategy that the enemy uses so often on us is one that is called trash talk. You know, the Bible says that Satan, he is an adversary. He is one that makes railing accusations about our lives. And he is one that's always tearing us down, ripping us apart. He's always bringing condemnation. He's always trying to destroy us mentally, physically, and spiritually. And we must know his strategy, and his strategy is one of trash talk. And he wants to tear you down. You're no good. You've done this. You'll never be forgiven. There's no hope for you. Friends, let me tell you, God does not know a sin that is greater than his grace. And when the grace of God is revealed, when the grace of God is applied to our brokenness and to our sinful lives, the Bible tells us it is like the east from the west. Our sins are removed and they are never brought back against us again. And so we live then in this freedom of knowing Jesus Christ. And if you want to win, you need to know how the enemy uses trash talk against us. And if we want to win, we need to know the power of positive talk, especially self-talk. You know, there's no one that speaks to us more in life than we speak to ourselves. And the way we speak to ourselves is going to set, you know, the path either for victory or for our demise. The Apostle Paul, he was one that had a healthy self-talk. Listen to some of the things he said. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul, he taught us how to use positive, encouraging self-talk in everyday life. Let me ask you, are you taking the enemy's trash talk and using it upon yourself? Or are you seeing yourself the way God wants you to see yourself? And that is through the lens of Jesus Christ, his grace, his strength, his forgiveness, his blood, his empowerment, his spirit, all through him. I am more than a conqueror. And the word that is used there is I am more than a hyper conqueror, a super conqueror, in other words, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you get up in the morning and you're facing a brand new day, I want you to begin to think about the promises of God. Because remember, we're going to hide this in our hearts, in our lives. We're going to know the playbook. And as long as we know the playbook, we're going to use the plays that God gave us, some that are defensive, others that are offensive. We are going to go forth day to day in victory through Jesus Christ. We're going to play to win. Amen? We're going to play to win. Now, thirdly, if you want to win, you must understand the importance of a team. You know, most sports are team sports. Think about it for a moment. They're not individual sports. I mean, golf, you can either play as a foursome, but you can go out and play a round of golf on your own. There's a lot of sports. You can go out and run, and unless you're doing, you know, kind of some team activity in your running, it's individual. But most major sports are team sports. Football, 11 players. Soccer, 11 players. Basketball, 5 players. Cricket, 11 players. Volleyball, 6 players. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 says this. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Notice now, go back with me to the Old Testament. God created the heavens and the earth. And after his creation, the last and final act of his creation, he created Adam. And the Bible says, God looked at Adam, and it was God that said, not Adam. It was God that said, looking at Adam, it's not good that man should dwell alone. Therefore, Eve was created out of Adam's side and brought to Adam, and Adam said, I will call her woman, for she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She is part of me. She is someone that is going to be my counterpart, someone that is going to be my helper. I will help her, she will help me, and together we will be a team. I am so grateful that God has created teams. And these teams that God has created, you will see all throughout the Bible with Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll read about Moses and his brother Aaron. And then you'll also read about her. And you'll read about Ruth and Boaz. Jesus and the 12, Peter, James, and John, Paul and Silas, Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible is filled with teams. The Bible says when God sent them forth, He sent them forth as a team, family teams, all around the globe after the time of the flood. And so you'll discover that you'll find time after time, the Bible talks about the importance of a team, an importance of being part of a team, and your part of being a team. There's a book that's titled Uncommon Friends, and I'd highly encourage you to read it. It's a fascinating story, and it's a fascinating book of the lives of Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Harvey Firestone, Alexis Carroll, and Charles Lindbergh, and how these five men shaped the world in which we're living today. Thomas Edison, 1,093 patents to his, credit. The incandescent light bulb, the phonograph, motion pictures, all of these things, and there's 1,090 more than that. Phenomenal mind, creative in all sense. Henry Ford believed that everyone should have an automobile, and he just happened to sell automobiles. But he was one that created, a car that was priced for the average man. Others were priced out that had been made before that. The assembly line and all these things. These are things that Henry Ford brought to the forefront. Alexis Carroll was a surgeon. Charles Lindbergh, we know him for flight, but he was also known for navigation and training of both. So here's the thing. When these five got together, there was a synergy amongst them. One fed the other with ideas, and suddenly they would realize that while they were together, their thoughts were expanded and their dreams were bigger than what they would dream up on their own. And so these five literally have changed my life and your life. Though they are long gone, the companies and the products and the inventions continue to change our lives on a daily basis. Five people gathered together, made a team of themselves, and from that team, literally shaped the world that we know today. Or look at the team of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, they impacted the world like no other individuals for the cause of Christ over their years. Billy Graham died at the age of 94, Cliff Barrows at the age of 90, And George Beverly Shea, he outlived them all. He lived to be 104 years of age. A friend of mine knew him at North Central University, and because he worked for the Billy Graham Organization, which was located there on Harmon Avenue in Minneapolis. And so one day, the team was not on the road having crusades, and so George Beverly Shea and coming down the hallway there at the place was George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows. And so he asked George Beverly Shea, he said, I've got a nursing home that I share the gospel on, and with these residents once a week. Would you be willing to come and sing for us? Here's a guy that sings for thousands and thousands and thousands in these huge auditoriums and coliseums and, stadiums of all sorts. And he said, I'll be there. Just tell me when you want me there. And so he came and he actually sang. Here's why. Because it was a team. And that team fed off one another. And they never got into the role of thinking that big crowds were more important than one individual. Or that a stadium filled with people of 50, 60, 70, 80,000 was more important than a nursing home with individuals that were probably in the twilight time of their life. This team literally shaped the world for Jesus Christ. Or look at Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ. You can see teams of every kind, both in the secular world as well as in the cause of Christ. There's an African proverb that says, If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And you see these African ladies, and they're holding hands, and they're on a journey, they're walking together, and the plan was they're going to go far. And so the statement is so true. If you want to go fast, you can just get out there and bolt and leave everyone else behind. You don't need a team just to go fast. But if you're going to go far, you're going to need a team. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. The synergy of two persons working together towards a common goal is going to produce more than two individuals independently not working together. So he says, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. He said, if you're, you know, in one of those situations where you need help, your friend, your team member will help you back up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. The reference is to that of traveling. And traveling in the deserts of the time, it would be so cold at night. And traveling alone would not only be dangerous, but it was also very cold. How also, then he says, but also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. He said, you might be overpowered if you're traveling alone in life. But he said, in that moment, if you trip and you fall, you want to make sure you've got a team member with you that will help you back up again. You know, I'm so grateful for the team members that God has placed in my life over the years. The team member number one, my wife. I am so grateful for her and how she has stayed with me for 42 years of ministry here. And to have someone that gets up in the morning is absolutely excited about seeking the face of God for a brand new day and the blessing of God upon your lives and my life and our lives together. She is there and has been faithful, and I thank God for her. I thank God for my children. I thank God for my daughters. I thank God for my son and for my grandchildren and their mates, of how God has placed them at strategic moments in our lives, times of encouragement, times when we may have stumbled along the journey, either physically, emotionally, or some other way. Have a team member that helps pick you up. The Bible tells us, woe to that person that has no one to help them if they fall. I am so grateful for all the staff members that have served alongside of me, all these team members over the years, all these 42 years. God has always seen to it that we've had exactly the type of team that we've needed, and God has been faithful. God has been faithful in giving us members on our board that have been faithful to the work of God, have had a heart for God's work, and have given toward God's work, and have been there when there's been struggles and times when we needed additional insights and help. God has been faithful. You need a team if you're going to go far. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. He said, out of this relationship of teams working together, there's going to be the sharpening of one another's skills and abilities and spirit and heart. Have you ever tried to wash your hands when you've only going to try it with one hand? You know, it's so easy. You wash your hand, you get the soap on, and you go and you do your thing. And we're all told, you know, we're supposed to do that more and more with the COVID time and all of that. And so have you ever had, for some reason, and I can't even think of what the reasons are, other than the fact that I had surgery on my right hand. I had 70 different stitches in it when they took out tumors and so on. And so it was in a cast, and it was covered, and so I was unable to wash with that hand. Just trying to wash with one hand. Have you ever tried to do that? Get the soap on it, and you try to... It's just very hard. So much easier if you do it this way. That's a team member. That's a team member. That is the sharpening of one another that comes in a team. You see, Christianity was never meant to be lived out alone, and it was never meant to be lived out in seclusion. Never forget, the importance of having a team in your life. A team that will encourage you when you've blown it. A team member that will come along and pick you up when you have fallen. A team member that will be on the sidelines when you're running the race and you're just all winded and don't feel like you can go another minute. A team member. Never take for granted what you bring to the team as well. You know, friends, you are one of a kind, each individual with unique giftings. And what you bring to the whole team, don't let the enemy and don't let anyone else diminish. God has created you, and God creates no junk. And God has given to you unique skills and abilities. And those unique skills and abilities, when you add it all together, just like the uncommon friends, when they got together, what one didn't know, the other might. One being a surgeon sees things different than the one that is an electrician. The one that is mechanically minded like Ford sees things from a different vantage point. And when you get together, everything is in the house. And I believe that all the time. I believe that all we need to be effective for God in this time and in this season, it's all on the team right now. And that God has brought you together for such a time as this. So to play, and I encourage you in your Christian walk, play to win. If you want to win, you've got to know the playbook. If you want to win, you got to watch your mouth. If you want to win, you got to watch your fingers. If you want to win, don't try to go it alone. Be a part of a team and be a team member that invests in others. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this great cloud of witnesses. And again, it's a sporting event kind of picture that is being spelled out by the writer of the book of Hebrews. And he's saying, everyone in the stands is cheering you on. Friends, we need to cheer each other on. The enemy is wanting to rip and tear down, trash talk, but we are the ones that lift up. We are the ones that encourage. When they're down, we don't kick them, but rather we reach down and help them, and we walk on together to victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? You got to play to win. Father, this morning, as we think about this day when so many are thinking about the conclusion of the NFL season, Lord, so much more important. And we look around, we can see the conclusion of all that you told us to be looking for in the last days. And Lord, more than ever before, we need each other. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you have placed us in a team. Father, I pray that every home would be a team. I ask, oh God, that within those teams, when one stumbles, the other members of the team would be quick to pick them up. And that stumbling is not all about sin. It's having a difficult day, emotionally worn out. Whatever the situation, Lord, that we're there one for another. Help every home, I pray, to be a team, one for all and all for one. Father, I pray that we would take and have a brand new look, hunger, desire for the playbook. Realizing, Lord, that there's nothing the enemy will ever pull out of his hat that you haven't already told us. Here's what the enemy does. Here's how he works. Here's how you overcome. Help us, Lord, I pray, to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take the word and apply it in daily life. Defensively, but also offensively, take a new territory for God. Father, I pray today that each and every one of these individuals today would be more careful and watchful over our conversations, watching our mouth. Not only the things we verbally say, but the things that we say in a written form through text, through emails, through Instagram, through Facebook, through all the various means. Lord, that we would always be lifters. In a world where the enemy is so fast to knock down and put his knee on the neck and say, you will not rise. Lord, I pray that when the enemy is hard and fast on any one of us, Lord, that we will come to the aid of one another. Father, I pray for those that have been thinking throughout this message, you know, I've been trying to do this thing alone, and I've been struggling. I pray, oh God, in these next few moments that they would, number one, they would realize that you want them on heaven's team and that you've got a plan for their life. You look at each and every one of us with a unique set of giftings and talents that you've given to us. And I pray, oh God, that everyone in this house would play to win. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would say today, Pastor, as you close out this service, I've been thinking about the way I've been living my life and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, my relationship with Jesus Christ is either non-existent, it's never been, or I've allowed it to grow rather cold and drift away from the one that created me. But I want to get back to where I belong. I want relationship. I want friendship. I want to be part of God's team, and God wants you on his team. We'll just say by raising a hand, will you pray for me today? I want to get right with God. God bless you and you. God bless you and you. God bless you over here, here, over on side. There are many hands all over the room. Thank you for being so honest today. You know, when you're honest, God can do such wonderful things in your life. But when we're not honest with God, first of all, it's really impossible to be dishonest with God because he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the real deal. He knows who we are. And this morning, I'd love to pray for you. And I want you to leave this place knowing you have joined God's team and that God is going to guide and direct your life. And as the worship team comes and as they begin to sing, I'm going to invite every person that raised a hand. There's many of you in the room. I just want to have a quick prayer over you here at the altar because I know that these moments are life-changing. And I want you to leave this place with an assurance that is heaven-born, not earthly-born, but heavenly-born, that you are a child of God and that he loves you and that you have a relationship with him and that he wants to guide you, direct you, help you, and he wants you on the team. You come as they begin to sing, and I'm going to pray for you in a moment. I want you to know that he loves you, he cares for you, and he's going to see you through to victory. Do you know, anything we do half-hearted, if we only put just enough just to kind of get it out of the way, it doesn't last long. But when you put your everything into it, when you just say, from this moment on, I abandon myself to you, O God. I want to be on the team of heaven. And I want to be an overcomer. And he will help you in ways that you can only imagine at this moment. He has a way about bringing you through to victory when you simply let go and let God. For all of us at the altar, I would love for you just to pray a prayer out loud after me. It's a prayer of just simply saying, Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. And I want nothing more, nothing less in my life to be pleasing in your sight. I want to be on heaven's team. Let's pray together. As I pray, I will pause, and then I'm going to let you pray after me. And then I want to pray for you. Some of you have come to the altar and it's to give your life to Christ, some for the first time, for some it's a recommitment, and for others it's because you're facing some things that you just need heaven's direction, God's guidance, and he's going to give that to you. So let's all pray together, first of all. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for never giving up on me. Forgive me, Lord, for all the times that I have sinned. All the times I've walked away. All the times I've left you out of major decisions. And every time I sin, my heart tells me there's something better. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart today. I've made up my mind. I want to give my life to you. I open my heart's door and I invite you to come into my life. I ask you, Lord, to clean me up from the inside out. I have sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. And I ask you to forgive me. And from this day forward, I ask for your help. Help me to know the playbook. Help me to put it into action. Help me to talk like a believer. Help me to be part of the team. Help me to be a friend to others. Help me to have friends in my life. Help me to have those who will pick me up when I fall. Help me to pick others up when they fall. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the new start. From this day forward, Jesus, you alone will be the captain of my life. Give you all my future. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for each one. Lord, I pray that they would sense right now the cleansing that only you can bring. That it's not just some philosophical, theological thing, but you literally, you remove all our past, every sin, every broken law of God, a new start, a new day. And I ask, Lord, that you would surround them. I pray, Lord, that they would be in this thing from this moment on, this relationship, and they'd be playing to win, that every day would be filled with new victories. Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon each one of these friends. Lord, you know where they've struggled. You know where they need direction. You know our lives, and we just give them over to you. We abandon our plans, our hopes, our dreams, knowing that you've got better ones. So we turn ourselves over to you this day. Let's sing that chorus again. If you're gonna play, then play to. Let's all go out and win. Amen? And that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Father, we thank you for these moments that we've been together this morning. Lord, just kind of reviewing what the Word of God has to say about a subject that most of the world's thinking about in some sense, about sports and as it relates to the Super Bowl, as it relates to various events. I ask, oh God, Lord, that once again, you just continue to remind us that you want us to live in victory and that you provide a victory for us. Help us, Lord, we pray, put into action the very simple things. Help us, Lord, I pray, to hide the word in our heart, get to know the playbook. Help us, Lord, I pray, in all things, Lord, to just remember, Lord, that in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives, that you've got a plan. You've got a plan of victory. And you're going to bring us through. And that we should be people of positive conversations with one another and especially with ourselves. And I ask, oh God, that we'd be a team member. Help us, Lord, I pray, not to wait for someone else just to come and show up and want to bring us on the team, but help us to be great team members one to another. Pray your blessing now upon each one. Give them, I pray, a wonderful day, a safe day, protected day, and a great week. Lord, for those who are going to be following in baptism, I pray, Lord, your blessing upon their meeting that's going to take place immediately following after this service. Lord, as we look forward to the excitement of those that are saying, yes, Lord, going to the next step. And I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have in store for each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church said, amen. We love you. Have a marvelous day in the Lord.